Would you pray with me? Lord, one of the themes through the morning part of the service, and it will continue to the conclusion today, is the cross and the power and the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that my meditations have been pleasing to you, and that the words I speak regarding the cross might both teach and encourage, strengthen and call to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we think it's a kind of a modern phenomenon, this idea about branding. You know, a new organization wants to brand their organization. They want to get a logo. They want to get a catchphrase. They want to get, you know, a feel for what they present. But really, it's been going on for centuries. Think of the various world religions. Don't they have a symbol? Something that is developed often over time. And all you have to do is see that symbol and you think. You see a crescent on the top of a dome, and what do you think? It's probably an Islamic mosque. We see, you know, a Star of David, those two triangles put together with the six points, and what do you think? A Jewish home. Now, it took the church 2.5 centuries or so to settle on the symbol. They, for a while, used the sign of the fish. It was an acronym for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Those are the letters of the Greek word fish. But over time, the symbol that has remained is the cross. There's at least 4 prominent crosses here at PCOG. This building was designed originally with the cross in the center. The architect did that intentionally. There's the cross right out on the patio. There's the flowerbed cross in the little oval. And if you do Google Earth, you see that. And then there's the cross of the memorial garden out back, the cross. You see it on a lapel. You see it dangling from a neck. Sometimes now it means the person is a believer, and sometimes it's just become a symbol. But have you ever thought about what we're symbolizing? You know, if Jesus died around the time of the French Revolution, we might be wearing little guillotines around our neck. I mean, it's a picture of death. And yet somehow we sing about the power of the cross, the wonder of the cross, the beauty of the cross. How is it we can do that? A couple weeks ago, in my own devotions, I happened to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I found myself just caught up in thoughts about the cross. I read these words, which I will read in a few moments. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now verse 26. "For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the cross until he comes. When we have communion, and since we do it by intinction and you'll come forward, when you stand up to get in line to come forward for communion today, you are proclaiming the cross. Just think about that. We are proclaiming the cross. We are proclaiming an instrument of death and torture to the world. Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament centered around and focused upon the death of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered why we focus on the death, not the resurrection? Have you ever wondered why God inspired Paul to write the words, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes"? The cross is the decisive moment of human history. On the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy, His enemy, Satan. And we don't talk about the devil and Satan a whole lot and all that sort of thing, but on the cross, Jesus defeated him. Listen to these words from Colossians. Next one. "When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away." How? "Nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And the words "powers and authorities" is language in the book of Ephesians that talks about any kind of representation of demonic forces in this world. He triumphed over them through the cross. The picture is actually a Roman picture. A Roman citizen would have understood this picture. When a king won a decisive battle, and he was bringing them back to Rome, he would bring a smattering of the enemy back to Rome, and he would march them in chains into the city. And as he marched them in, the conquering general would be behind the captors in all his regalia with his forces around him, in essence saying, "This is what I have done." And that's the triumphal procession that God is talking about. He has defeated the enemy. Now, Paul echoes this themes in a number of other places in his writing. Through Jesus being nailed to the cross, suffering, praying, and breathing his last, God has disarmed the evil one. The only power that God's enemy has right now over you as a believer in Jesus Christ is influential power. If he can get you to think he has power over you, then you may think you have to do what he wants you to do. But the fact is, he has no actual power over you. You cannot say, "The devil made me do it." Because he did not. He may have tricked you. He may have fooled you into thinking that. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Read Romans 8. And God the Holy Spirit has the power in you to say no to the enemy whenever his voice says, "Hey." That all happened on the cross. It all started when Jesus stretched out his hands, and that infantry soldier picked up the spike and began to drive it through his wrists into the cross. And as Jesus hung there, as life drained out of him, power drained out of the enemy over anyone who is in Christ. Stop the excuses. Because on the cross, God, through Jesus, disarmed the powers and authorities. In fact, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Second thing about the cross is that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. How often do we hear this? For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And in the context, that means by his wounds you have been saved. That's a statement of our salvation. That's a statement of what God has done for us on the cross. Because of the cross, our sins are forgiven. The sins of those who believe, that is. They are forgiven. I am forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven. You have been released from the penalty that your own sins deserve. I mean, just let that thought sink in. You know, at some point in every service, we take a few moments and give some time for us to collect our thoughts and to confess our sins to the Lord. We typically do that during the kind of opening song portion, except on a communion Sunday when we'll do it right before we come to the table. And after that quiet time where we allow people to confess whatever you and I need to confess to the Lord, we have kind of a little saying that we use. Friends, we say, the leader will say this, believe the good news of the gospel. And then on the screen, there'll be a line for all of us to say. We say, what? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now, we'll have that little ritual in a few moments. But it's a declaration of the power of the cross. Our freedom from sin, our forgiveness of sin, was not inexpensive. It may have cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. I mean, in order to hang on the cross, he first had to leave heaven. He had to leave the glory of God Almighty, and he had to come and be born here. He was born just like you and just like me. He was a helpless infant. If Mary and Joseph had laid him on the side of the manger and moved on, he would have died right there because he could not do one thing for himself. The God of the universe was willing to become an absolutely helpless human being. And then you know the rest of the story. And one day he submitted to the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. We are forgiven. But folks, there's even more to it than that. Because on the cross, next point, Jesus exchanged His righteousness, His perfectness, for our filth. Many people call what happened on the cross the Great Exchange. Because on the cross, Jesus took our place. That was our destiny. And He took it for us so we would not have to bear it. Jesus took our sin, and He granted all who believe in Him right standing. That's kind of what the word righteousness means. Right standing before God. 2 Corinthians. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree." For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, the perfect, the sinless, for the unrighteous, the imperfect, the sinful, to bring you, to bring me, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. The great exchange. Let me try to illustrate it. Because the cross is so much more than just forgiveness. Water. I'm a little thirsty. Let's assume it represents our lives. Clean and pure, well, we like to think so. But the truth is, we're a bit more like this. Don't miss the symbolism of choosing red. Truth is, our lives are not pure. We are stained with sin. Every one of us. You know yours. I know mine. And I don't have to tell you. But we know it. And that's who we are. And on the cross, I want you to imagine Jesus standing here. On the cross, Jesus said, "Hand me yourself. Your sin, your stain." And He takes our sin. You are forgiven. But He does more than that. He doesn't just take our sin. He hands us back His perfect righteousness. And now, God sees us like this, pure and clean. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, takes our sin and pays the penalty. Can you see how much more it is than just plain forgiveness? Let me try one more. It was cold this morning, and I grabbed a jacket. And I was coming in, and one of the women said, "Did you realize your jacket's all messy?" And she started to clean it off for me. It's what we want to do. We don't want people to realize we're all messy. Then Ange came by and said, "I'll bet you it's a prop." "15 years, he knows me." The jacket represents me. And I do try to be a basically good guy. But I am far from perfect. And all the sawdust from my shop is just a representative. I wouldn't normally wear this clothing here, but it represents the filth of my life. And on the cross, Jesus made an exchange. He said, "I'll take and wear your filth. You can wear my righteousness." And the reason I don't fear death is not because I'm a good guy, but because by faith in Jesus, when I stand before the Father, He is going to see me dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross, that great exchange. And on the cross, when Jesus died, God saw the sins that were on me, on Him, and He saw that they were justly paid for in full by the death of the victim. Except the victim was not me. Friends, this is the power of the cross. Yes, you are forgiven, but you are also deemed righteous. Not because you are in fact righteous, but because it has been imputed, it has been placed upon you when you receive the righteousness of Jesus by faith. Now, as we just step back from all of this for a moment, first thing, can't you understand the greatness of God's love? How much He loves you. That God would go to these kind of, extent in order to let you know how much you are loved. And that is true for everyone in this world. That's how much God loves them. That He would do all of this. That He would create this incredible plan so that sinful, messy, filthy people can be seen as righteous before God. When you come to the table in a few moments, I want you to know. And it's one of those knowings that doesn't just live up here in the brain cells, but that flushes through your whole body. I want you to know how much God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves you. As you are, imperfect as you are, He loves you. That's hard for us to hear sometimes. Because maybe we grew up in a family where love was really conditional, or wasn't there at all. Or we somehow have managed to latch on to all the imperfections in the love that was given to us by our family. Even though they really tried hard, we just... And God is saying, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And He's also saying, by the way, "I love that person sitting next to you. And that one behind you. And that crazy driver on your tail. And that contractor that just ripped you off. And that worker who's not pulling their weight. But I love you." That's what He wants you to hear. And the second thing I want you to understand is that all of this is an invitation by Jesus to each and every one of us here and to each and every person throughout the world. We are invited by God to exchange our sin and receive Christ's sinlessness. We are invited by Jesus to take off our filthy rags and put on His fine clothing. But it's a great exchange. We have to receive His goodness and give Him through faith our sin. It's not something blanket that simply happens because you're alive. Communion, we're going to say, whoever wants to come can partake if you believe in Jesus. If you remain seated in the seat, are you partaking in communion? No. There is a human part, a human responsibility. And you can sit in church all your life, but never have made the exchange. You can go through the rituals of faith without the exchange by faith. So as I conclude, reminding you of the wonder of the cross, I ask, have you made the exchange? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I will take your righteousness, but the only way I can have free hands to do that is if I give you my sin-filled self first. Have you put your faith in Jesus? The table is the perfect place. In fact, Paul says it is a place where we proclaim the Lord's death. By coming forward, you are saying, Jesus, you died for me. I will live for you. I pray you have made the exchange. It only takes a quiet moment in your heart when you say yes to Jesus for that to happen. And if you've never prayed that yes, my prayer is that you pray it today. During communion, we will have prayer teams. They can pray with you in the moment after communion, and they can meet with you after the service in the chapel. If you would like to talk more about this or any other topic,